Mark chapter 3. And honestly, this is kind of a teachingette, a sermonette that is just kind of born out of my own devotions. I happen to be in the book of Mark personally, just in my own reading through the Bible. And I want to revisit a passage that is really familiar. I mean, if you're like me, you've read through the Gospels numerous times. And, you know, you read through them. But there's certain passages, when you come to them, they really never cease to kind of pop off the page and speak to your heart. And the passage that we're going to look at, if I ever get to it, is a passage that's really been instrumental in my life over the years. It's one I keep coming back to in my own walk. It's one that I keep pointing us to as a church and in leadership of our church, too. So, and that section is chapter 3 of the book of Mark, starting in verse 13. So I think what I'll do is I'll just read it, and then we'll go back, kind of break it down. So let me just read the whole section I want to look at, verses 13 through 19. Jesus went up to the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and that they may have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanian, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so, Lord, as we look at this, I would pray that we would just relearn some stuff we know that would become very real in our lives. And that, Lord, even as I was praying earlier, I prayed that we'd be refreshed, Lord, when we're done here tonight, because that we've drawn closer to you. And you are the source of living water. You're the source of refreshment. And everything that we need is found in you. You truly are enough. And I pray, God, that you would just minister yourself to us tonight in your name. Amen. Amen. So, as I said earlier, this passage is one of those that is just super simple, but profoundly simple. And one of those passages that keeps me refreshed and keeps me focused in ministry and in life. And we'll get to why that is in a minute. But let me just give you a little context as to what's happening in the passage. This is early in Jesus' ministry. He's gone public. He's been down south into Jerusalem and Judea, and he's come back up north, and he's in the Galilee, and that's where he hung out, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all around the northern part and kind of the western part of the Sea of Galilee, if you're looking at a map. And it was a very highly populated area at that time, but it was a very simple existence compared to Jerusalem. They were just kind of country folk, okay? And that's where Jesus chose to kind of make his headquarters, for lack of a better term. And he was doing amazing things. Like, you know, earlier in the chapter, you read about how he went into the synagogue there, and there was a man with a withered hand, and he healed that guy in front of everybody. We read about how demons were cast out of people, how people were being healed. In fact, he was so popular, if you read a little earlier in the chapter, in from verses 7 to 12, it talks about how the crowds were following them. And it says in verse 9, he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because the crowd, lest they crush him. I mean, they were pressing in on him ridiculously. He'd have to get in a boat and like launch off and just kind of be able to address the crowd without just getting mauled by everybody. All that to say is that kind of gives you an idea of his, of where he's at in the culture. He's very popular right now. He's healing people. If you had like a cousin or a sister or a brother or a wife or something that was dying of cancer or whatever, and you could bring them to Jesus and he would touch them and on the spot they'd be healed, would you? Yes. And so that's like everybody else is thinking that too. So everybody's just pressing in on him. And so he's super, super popular. Things are going really well. And lots of people are following him. Okay, it's not just the 12, and that's what we're going to get to in a minute. There's a lot of people that are following him. And he's kind of called out certain guys to kind of follow with him. But this is now we get to the place where he's zeroing in on 12 guys that he's going to choose to be his disciples, and then, as we'll see later, his apostles or sent out ones. And so notice it says in verse 13, he went up to a mountain and he called to him those who he desired, and they came to him. Now, what's interesting in Matthew's account of this, in chapter 10 of Matthew, we're told that Jesus went up into the mountain and he prayed all night long. And it was the next day that he called up those guys. So that's kind of significant in when we get to the rest of the what we're going to look at. But Jesus goes up and he doesn't just call up 12 guys willy-nilly. He goes up there and he seeks the Father and spends all night. I mean, I don't know if I've ever spent the whole, I think I have one time in my life spent the whole night in prayer. I was with this group and I was in youth group and all that. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The point is like he is intensely seeking the Father. Father, who are the guys? Who's the men? Who are the 12 guys that you're going to hook me up with that are going to be my men to send out into the world? And you would think that this group of guys would have to be like, I mean, these are the elite, right? The SWAT team, if you would, of Jesus' day. Like the super duper Christians, the massive, you know, super hyper spiritual guys. Then you read the list. This is what's awesome to me. One of the many things that's awesome to me about this passage. He spent all night in prayer. And I wonder if it wasn't like, Lord, okay. I wonder if he needed the whole night. Like, I wonder if God just gave him the list right away and he's like, are you sure? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But he spent all night in prayer. And just quickly, you know, we can't go through all these guys, but, you know, look at the list of guys that he chose, just as an aside here. He picked, first of all, Simon, Peter. His name originally was Simon, and Jesus changed it to Peter. In fact, on the day that he met him, when Andrew brought him, he said, you're Simon, but you will be called Peter, Cephas, which is a rock. And that was cool because Simon had a way, some have translated his name, Simon, as shifting sand. And if you look at his personality, that's kind of the way he was. He's the guy, Peter was the guy that's like, I'll never deny you. And then a few hours later, I don't even know the guy. You know, he's the guy where it's like, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is saying, good job, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father. And then like moments later, he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. Hey, you need to not talk about the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, so Peter had a way of being like ups and downs. He's like the guy who just didn't hesitate. He's the guy that said, I'll go to, you know, with you to the cross. And he like pulls out his sword and misses and hacks off a guy's ear. And you know, just impulsive, strong-willed, you know, just kind of doing before thinking. Many of you, many of us can relate to Peter. And this big, and I guess historians say he was a big, lovable kind of a guy. This big fisherman, Peter, was the first on the list and just cracks me up because of the transformation that took place. Eventually, he was renamed to Peter from Simon. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. Now, this is cool. To whom he, that's Jesus, gave the name, the nickname, Sons of Thunder. That cracks me up. It wasn't like a nickname that other people gave him. Jesus was like, you guys are like the Sons of Thunder. Why? Well, there was one incident where the Samaritan people didn't receive him into the town. And they're like, Jesus, do you want us to like call down fire on him and just smoke him and kill him? He's like, no. Who are you? You know, no, I don't want to do that. And so evidently the idea there is that these guys had tempers. They were like, you know, they were like, you know, super intense guys. Which, by the way, it's cool. Later on, John actually earns a different nickname by the church. When he was about 100 years old, he was nicknamed the Apostle of Love. That's awesome. But there's a sermon in that, and actually we'll touch on that. Man, when you spend a lifetime with Jesus, you're not the same person as you used to be. And this Son of Thunder became the Apostle of Love. Just a transformation that took place as he just abided in Christ. And then it just goes on. My point being is that you had Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. That isn't really, I mean, we always say, well, the IRS, yeah, we don't really like those guys. But it's nothing like that. It's nothing like that. The Romans had the Jews under their thumb. We all know that at this time in history. And one of the major roads that connected, like, Africa and Egypt and everything with the East ran through, you know, Israel's like a land bridge. And one of the major routes that everybody traveled was right along, part of it was right along the Sea of Galilee. You had to travel that route. And so the Romans, you know, they put their tolls, if you would, in all these places and all these roads. And so here's the thing. If you were a tax collector, that meant you were working for the Roman government. And the way a tax collector got paid was the Romans had a quota. Okay, you have to bring in this certain amount of money. Anything above and beyond that, you can keep. So it doesn't take long to figure out that there's going to be some dishonesty in this profession, right? There's going to be, you know, it's not going to be fair. A rich person's going to come through and they're going to be like, you owe me $300, and then a poor person will have $50 or whatever. They were just soaking the people. Therefore, they were looked at by the populace of the Jews as absolute traitors to their nation and just scum. And what cracks me up is he picks Matthew, and if you remember that, Jesus like walked by earlier and was like, Matthew, come on, follow me. And then Matthew had him over to his house for a party. Do you guys remember that whole scene? Anyway, but then later on, it says this, Simon, the Canaanean, the idea there is Simon was a zealot. He belonged to the political party of the zealots at one point. Now, the zealots were a political group within Israel that hated anybody that opposed Israel, i.e. the Romans. And they were like, they would fight to the death to do anything to undermine or get free from the Roman oppression. So here's what I love. You've got these fishermen. You've got these angry brothers. You've got a tax collector and a zealot. And Jesus is like, we're all on the same team now. It's just like the church. Amen? He just says called. I mean, some of you guys, I guarantee, outside of Jesus, we would not hang out together, all of us. There are way too many personalities and way too many backgrounds in this room. But see, in Christ, we can all just come together and we're one in him. But anyway, just a great list of guys that he picked there. But that's not really what I wanted to talk about. Within this, though, is something I really love. And it's really subtle. And I don't mean to stretch it out further than we should. But there in verse 14, to me, this is the key. Because obviously the context is in Jesus' day, picking 12 specific guys for 12, you know, for the ministry he had for those specific guys, and it's the apostles and all that. It has its own context. But what I love about it is in verse 14 there, where it says, he appointed the 12, who he also named to be apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. To me, that's huge because we're told why he chose those 12. And to me, it's a picture of like my salvation. Jesus called me in your salvation. Jesus called you and he saved you and he saved me. Amen?
Amen.
And what I see in that little section in verse 14 specifically, when I read that, it reminds me of two major things. One, purpose and priority. Okay. Purpose and priority. And let me just break those down one at a time. The reason I said earlier in the beginning, that I keep coming back to this is because in this I see on a very broad scale, but a very needed scale, my purpose in life. My purpose. How many of you guys are easily distracted? Yeah, me too. I'm the kind of guy that like I can get so involved in life that I forget what I'm doing. You know what I mean by that? You can get so just like in the dailies and in, you know, good things, life and paying bills and raising kids and going to sports practices and participating in this and participating in that. And once in a while, you just have to like kind of lift your head and go, where are we going? What are we doing? And I feel like that in life sometimes. I need to keep on course, I guess is what I'm saying. And this is something that keeps me on course. It's my purpose. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus said basically two things. He said, number one, I've called them. And again, I understand their particular context, and I'm just drawing it out for our context. He called them for two reasons. Number one, that they might be with him. And that he might send them forth to preach and have authority to cast out demons. But you could narrow that down to, he called those 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out. In other words, to go serve, to go minister, to go preach, to have a purpose. And guys, this is, and I know this is super like fundamental and elementary, but that's the kind of guy I am. I need those elementary things drilled into me over and over. Guys, that's our purpose. What is? We've been saved to be with him. That's the number one reason that God saved you. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. I'll never forget going to a worship leaders conference years and years ago down at Calvary Chapel Bible College down in Murrieta. And they had a guest speaker, and the speaker's name was, I forgot his name. But he was Chuck Smith's right-hand guy before he died. What's his name? Somebody's going to remember it. You know what I'm talking about, right, Mom? Yeah, anyway, it'll come. It'll come to one of us. It's not important, but it's kind of important. Anyway, what's important about it is that he was an ex-military drill sergeant. And in fact, he wrote a book called Second, like not first, but Second. And it's about how to be an assistant pastor. I love it because for two reasons. One, the cover shows a guy holding a plunger. And secondly, the reason I like it, the book, it's all written in capital letters. Like he's yelling at you the whole time. Because that's just like his personality. You know, like you go to him with counsel and he'd be like, get your life together. Don't be stupid. Follow Jesus and just stop and repent. You know, he's that kind of guy. And we need those kind of guys in the body of Christ. But anyways, like this guy didn't play an instrument. Didn't sing, didn't do anything. And he gets asked to lead or to teach Romaine. That's what his name, yeah. He got asked to teach at this worship leaders conference, right? And that's so classic because worship leaders are musicians generally. And musicians generally are flighty and emotional and self-centered and egotistical and just like all and so artsy and all everything. And then here's Romaine. Romaine gets up there and he's like, all I remember him saying was, Jesus didn't save you so you could be a worship leader. He saved you because he loves you. That was profound to me. And we need to remember that. God's purpose in calling us, in saving us. God's purpose in sending his son to be murdered and abused and humiliated on our behalf was so that we could be with him. That's it. And the main goal of my life, and really, guys, that may or may not mean a lot to you, but you need to understand, I mean, this strikes at the core of who we are as human beings. At the core of every human being, we are longing for connection with our God. The old saying is true. There's a God-shaped vacuum inside of every person that only God can fill. And that's why people go through their lives knowing there's got to be something more, knowing there's got to be something better, knowing there's something greater or bigger, and we want to attain to it, and we think it's maybe more money or a better-looking man or a better-looking woman or just success or being on top or being the best athlete or all these things we think we'll find fulfillment in. And then you attain those things or you get close to attaining those things and you realize this isn't do it. That's because the only thing that can fill a God-shaped hole in somebody's heart is God, right? You see, in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when it was perfection, we're told that Adam walked in the cool of the day with God. That speaks of community and relationship. And that was broken when sin entered in. And so from that time on, we've inherited a sinful nature, a separation from God, and we're longing to get back to that. Amen. And the only way to get back to that is through Jesus. He's the one. It says, let me give you I know you guys understand the theology of this. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence or anything like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself. Reconciliation means atonement, bringing back together, making one again. There was a breach. The whole reason Jesus came was to bridge the gap and to bring us back into relationship with God. Amen. So back to my original point, when I read this, sometimes it helps me remember my purpose in life is to know my God. You know, the Westminster Confession, part of it says, the chief goal of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then that really is the goal of our lives. Whether you think it is or not, it really is. It really is. Whether you're conscious of it or not, the greatest joy any human being can have is to have community, connection, fellowship with his or her maker. And through Jesus, we have that. And he said to these guys, I've called you to be with me. And he would say to us, I saved you so that you can be with me. We can be with God now. In fact, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He said in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's never a moment when Jesus is not with us. Amen? That's rad. And that's we can nod our head and go, yeah, I know this. Like, I learned this in Sunday school when I was 4. I know, me too. But I'm still trying to learn it. So that's the first thing. And then the second part was, and this is all under the first application of, you know, this just helps me regauge and kind of, my brain is not regauged right now. Just refocus my purpose. It's to be with him, but also check this out. And it says, he said that you might be with me and that he might send them out to preach. Now, in their context, they were sending out, especially at that time, to go cast out demons and do all this other stuff. But we also have been sent out. We are a sent people. This is also helpful for me to remember my purpose in life, lest I turn life into something that's all about me and be miserable. I need to remember that my number one purpose in life is that I get to be with God. I've been reconciled back to my Lord, my Maker, but also I've got purpose here on earth, and that is I've been sent. What do you mean you've been sent? What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, verse 18? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've taught you and all that, and I'm with you always. And something that we can't say enough is that we are all, that applies to all of us. We've all been sent. We are a sent people. And the ones in the ministry are not just the ones who get paid to do it. We're all in the ministry. You have been sent. Where? To whatever your immediate context is. To Pepsi. Okay, to Fred Meyer. To Home Depot. To Starbucks. To wherever it is you work, your home, your neighborhood. That is where we are to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, because there's people lost and dying right where we live, right where we work, right where we go to school, right where we play. Amen. You don't have to go across the sea. If you're called to, you better go. But you have been sent to where you live. And if you don't get that as your purpose, then you're, all you'll say is, my job sucks, the situation stinks, if I could just get out of town, if I could just go there, if I could find a different context to live. And you'll never find purpose wherever you're at. Conversely, if you get this, it doesn't matter where you work, where you live, where you're plugged in, what neighborhood, rich, poor, in between, you realize, God sent me here. This is my mission. And all of a sudden, life goes from being boring and monotonous to having a purpose. And that's good for me. That's good for us. Amen? Amen? You guys need to get on the amen train over here. Okay, you guys are doing okay over here. But so all of that to say is that when I read those words in a very simple but profound way, I hear the Lord say, you know what? I've called you that you might be with me and that I might send you out. And so that does a lot for me, as I said, because I'm the kind of guy that needs to have the vision, have the goal in mind. Why am I here? What am I breathing for? What am I doing? What's my existence for? It's to have fellowship with my God and to get out there and let other people know they too can have fellowship with their God. Amen. And so that's our purpose. But also, here's the real reason why this passage blesses me so much. This is on a more devotional level. Is that it not only reveals to me purpose, but it reveals to me priority. What I mean by that is, notice the order in which Jesus said this. I've called you that you might, A, be with me, and B, so that I might send you out to preach and do all these other things. But I don't think it's by any accident or happenstance that it's in that order. It's always in that order. That the goal, the priority for Jesus was, I want you to be with me, and then I'm going to send you out to teach. And the reason why that's profound to me is because if you're like me, I can have a tendency, and many in the church have the tendency, and in fact, a major push and the vibe we often get from mainstream church, the tendency is to emphasize, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, be busy for the Lord. Now, I just got done saying that part of our purpose in life is to serve the Lord, right? So I'm not saying we don't serve the Lord, but what I'm saying is, in my life, I can overemphasize being busy for the Lord instead of just being with the Lord. And it's always in this order. And it's the order that Jesus gave. He gave priority. He says basically, he says that being with him is more important than doing for him. He basically says the minister is more important than the ministry. He says sitting precedes serving. That's the order it has to be in. And so for a guy like me who is very, and if you know me, I'm a very busybody kind of guy. And I apologize if you've ever had to try to have a conversation with me. And I can be very busy and I can be like very, la, 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 and let's go. And I'm very driven by like, yes, let's go save the world over here. And then we'll go over here and we'll save these guys too. And let's get busy and da, da, da. And yet I need to remember that Jesus said the priority is first be with me and then serve me. That's got to be, has to be the priority of stuff. And we see that in a lot of places, but I think it's no better, nowhere is it better illustrated in, I'm just going to reference this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this whole thing tonight, but I reference for you Luke chapter 10 in the story of Mary and Martha, the classic story where it's the last week of Jesus' life. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He stops in at Bethany at Mary and Martha's house. And we're told that he's sitting there at their house. Martha is in the kitchen, busy cooking up something to eat for Jesus. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Somewhere along the way, Martha starts getting a little chapped because nobody's helping her. Mary, in particular, Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's frustrated and frustrated. And she says, Jesus, tell Mary to come help me. And I love how Jesus responds. He says, by the way, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Serving Jesus was at dinner is not a bad thing. But she was distracted with serving, which means she was overoccupied with serving Jesus while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha resented Mary just sitting there when there's so much work to be done. So obviously she's in the wrong. She says, Jesus, tell her to get with it. And he says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Boom. Just corrected Martha lovingly. Martha, you're overoccupied with serving me. One thing's necessary. Not a good idea. It's necessary. And Mary has chosen the better part, and I am not going to take that away from her. She can sit at my feet as long as she wants to. And so in that little vignette, Jesus demonstrates the principle of what he says in Mark 3, that sitting precedes serving. Serving's not bad. Serving is part of what we do as Christians. If you're a Christian, you're called to serve. You have a responsibility to serve. But the point is that before service comes sitting. Sitting where? At the feet of Jesus. Being with the Lord is more important and comes before doing for the Lord. That's what he's getting at. Amen? I also just give you for your notes, Ezekiel chapter 44. We don't have time to go into it right now. But look at the contrast there of the priests who were busy serving the Lord and for the people, in front of the people and all the sacrifices. But then the highly regarded priests of the sons of Zadok who got to serve out of sight of the people in a mellow way in the presence of the Lord. And there's just kind of a cool illustration there. You guys can do your homework on that one. But so the first thing is the priority. Jesus basically says the minister is more important than the ministry. I want to just be with you. I want you to be with me before you do for me. Okay? Now, I was kind of thinking this through. And I just want to pose this question. And I'm posing it to myself. But if you're with me, you can include yourself. Why do I tend to overemphasize being busy for the Lord instead of being still and being with the Lord? You know what I mean by that? To me, it's way easier, and I'm so concerned about being busy for the Lord that it actually will eclipse my time just being alone with the Lord and reading my Bible and praying and seeking him. I'm just ready to just go and be busy. Does anybody relate to that? Okay, some of us do. Not everybody, but some of us do. But why do I do that? And I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just throwing out three ideas, okay? One of the reasons I think that I or people like me can have a tendency maybe to just be all about doing more than just being is because we don't understand grace fully. And I'm not saying we say this out loud or even we necessarily are even thinking it clearly, but maybe subconsciously, some of us are still maybe under the impression, if I'm really busy for the Lord, it'll either prove or improve my standing with the Lord. And that is simply not true. We are so conditioned to have a works mentality. If I'm busy and I'm demonstrating how sincere I am for you by serving you, Lord, then somehow you'll be happy with me. I'll be a good boy, I'll be a good girl. I'll maybe have a better standing. Does anybody ever think that way? I mean, we don't say it in those terms so bluntly, but in the back of our mind, we kind of feel like that. We've earned a cookie because we were really good for you today, Lord. But listen, how much or how intensely you serve the Lord does zero for your standing with the Lord. It's not about any kind of works. You cannot do any service for the Lord and you will be just as loved and just as in heaven and just as just appreciated and loved on by Jesus as the person who spends their entire life serving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying there's not rewards for serving the Lord, and that's a whole other service. But I'm talking about right standing before the Lord. Why? Because it's by grace. It is not by one thing we ever do. It's got to be by grace. We have to understand that. See, now, the cool thing is when you get that, you don't feel obligated to serve the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. And it's a huge difference because I just think that we are so conditioned, and my brain is so conditioned for some reason to think that if I'm busy or if I'm doing or if I'm really, you know, involved in different ministries, and that somehow God is like extra pleased with me. It's so wrong to think that way, isn't it? It's so wrong to think that way. Let me give you Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I love this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means we have not only been declared innocent, we've been declared righteous by faith in Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The point being is that we were not only saved by grace, we stand in grace. It's all grace. It's all about what he's done for us. It has never been and never will be about what we do for him. Anything we do for him needs to be out of a motive of just not responsibility so much, but a response to what he's done for us. Amen. And the overflow of what he's done for us. Amen. It's not about earning any kind of right standing. Amen? So I think subconsciously, maybe not saying all the time, but I'm just saying that can creep in. We can somehow think, but if I'm really busy, then God will love me more. No, he won't. Because he loved you when you were a filthy, rotten, stinking, grody sinner. And he doesn't love you anymore that you go to church a lot. And you just got to deal with that. You can't earn his love. He loved Saddam Hussein as much as he loves you. He loves us all. Amen? So that's one thing. And this is just the way my brain works. I'm thinking through, why do I do this, Lord? Why am I so bent on busy, 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 busy? Another reason, one is that maybe I lack a thorough understanding of grace. Secondly, we can tend to find our identity in what we do for him instead of just being in him. This is particularly dangerous if you're in the ministry. Which, that's lame because we're all in the ministry. But if you're like a pastor or a worship leader or a Sunday school teacher, we got to be careful that we don't place our identity on those things. Or if I'm just a gifted person in this and a gifted person in that in the body of Christ, I've got to be careful, you've got to be careful, we've got to be careful that we don't think because that's what we do for the kingdom of God, that that somehow is who we are. If that's who you are, that's a bummer. Because what happens when I don't preach anymore? What happens when you don't get asked to lead worship anymore? And there are people that are, they can't function because it's so their identity, their gifting and their calling to serve and do is so their identity that they can't even function in the body of Christ unless they get to do their thing. Yeah. I'm sorry, I'm just laughing at my inside. I'm really funny. Anyway, I've got a friend named Nate. You guys know Nate Holdridge. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Monterey. He's been up here before anyway. I think I told you this story, but he's got a worship leader. He's just a super nice guy. And they've got kind of this certain vibe, you know, they're working towards, and just the flow of the church and the style of music. And so my friend writes him a letter anonymously and makes up a name and says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I've been coming to the church for this amount of time, the amount of time they need to go to church before they can get plugged in." And he said all this, all the right stuff. He's like, "And I play the accordion, man. I'm just really gifted in the Lord with the accordion. Just wondering if I could join your worship team." And this guy is just like sweating, like, "What do I do?" And Nate was walking by his office. He's like, "Hey, how's it going? Dude, can I talk to you for a minute? Man, this guy emailed me this, and I really want to, you know, love on him, but just, I don't think we're supposed to have an accordion in the worship team and this and that." And he's just, and he strung it out forever, and then he just busted up laughing. He's like, "I sent you that email." He's like, "No." My point is, there's people that like, nothing against the accordion, okay? I'm sure in some context it's awesome. You know, let's just say you play the accordion and you're like, "My gift and my calling in the body of Christ is the accordion player." But you go to a church, they don't have an accordion in the worship team. "Well, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find a church that does have a need for an accordion player. And I'm not going to get plugged in any church until I can do what I do." If that's your identity, that's dangerous. Okay, if who you are is what you do and serve the Lord, that's not right. Because who we are is, we are sons and daughters. And yes, we've been given gifts, and yes, we should use them. And the Lord is the one who can, he's already predestined good works for us to walk in. So we don't have to try to make any of that stuff happen. We just avail ourselves to God and say, "I've got these gifts and talents you've given me. I'd love to use them for your kingdom." And guess what? He'll open the doors. He'll make it happen. We don't have to try to make that happen. But my point is that it's really dangerous to make what you do for the Lord, your service for the Lord, your identity. No, make your identity that you belong to Jesus, that you have a relationship, that you're a son, that you're a daughter. Just let him, as the song said, be enough. Amen? It's not wrong to serve. I'm not saying that. Don't make it your identity, who you are. Who you are as a Christian. Right? Amen. By the way, that goes across the board to not just serving the Lord, but any area of life. If you're a businessman or an athlete or any of those things, don't make that who you are. Just make it what you do. Because there's going to come a day where you can't do that stuff anymore. And if your identity is all wrapped up into that, you're going to be devastated. But if your identity is wrapped up in Jesus, nothing can take that away. Okay, so your security needs to be in that. And so these are just a couple of thoughts that went through my mind. Why is it, Lord? Why are we so bent on being busy, busy, busy for you instead of just prioritizing being with you and then serving? Because maybe we don't understand gracefully. Maybe we've wrongly placed our identity into certain things that we do instead of who we are. By the way, Paul has a statement in Acts where he says, talking about God, he goes, "Whose I am." That's how he identified himself. Not as the Apostle Paul, but "Whose I am. I belong to God." Thirdly, though, and this is really basic, why am I always bent on being busy for the Lord more than just being with the Lord? I don't know how to be still. I admit it. I like music. I like TV. I like computers. I like Facebook. I like iPhones. I like stimuli. And I like to be entertained. And I want something in front of me. And I want to hear it. And I want to experience it. I want to do it. And I want to run. And it's so hard for me. And maybe you can relate, because we're all Americans and we live in this culture that we've created, that we have to be entertained all the time. And we don't even know how to be quiet. We don't even know how to turn off the TV and go in our room and just be still and be quiet for 20 minutes. We don't know how to shut off all the noise. And frankly, we don't want to sometimes. Because if you shut off all the noise, guess who you're alone with? You. And God. And sometimes that's pretty scary. Sometimes we're like, "I don't know if I want to be alone with me. I don't know if I want to be just me and God, because what if he reveals some stuff about me? What if he wants to deal with me on stuff? What if he says something I don't want to hear?" And so often, maybe it's just as a cover-up, maybe because we just don't know how, but we just need to get into a discipline, I think, sometimes, of being quiet sometimes. And I have a TV, and I watch movies, and I have an iPhone and all that stuff, and I listen to music, but this is a constant struggle for me to discipline myself to be quiet. And just be with the Lord. Let him be the only voice that's being pumped into my ears at that time, right? So, all this is you know, possible reasons why, but let me just make this statement. In light of all that, all true and lasting service for the Lord flows out from being with the Lord. Not saying we shouldn't serve the Lord, but the priority is to be with the Lord. And to the degree that you are just enjoying your relationship with Christ, being in his presence, loving on him, nurturing that relationship, guess what will be the natural overflow? Lasting, real, effective service for the Lord. See, it's not like I'm saying one or the other. It's not like don't ever serve the Lord, just be a monk, you know, go up to a monastery and just be alone, seclude yourself and just be you and Jesus all the time. Nor am I saying work all the time. What I'm saying is there's an ebb and flow that happens in the Christian life. You have alone time, you soak in, you be with, and you go out. And then you get alone with the Lord and you go out and serve the Lord. In fact, in our text, that's exactly what happened. What did Jesus do? Knowing he had to further his ministry by picking apostles, what did he do? He went and prayed all night long with his Father and just got alone with him. And from that flowed the 12 disciples or apostles. Does that make sense? And guys, so my point is, all true and lasting service for the Lord is an overflow or born out of time with just being with the Lord. That's when you really become effective. That's when your service actually is lasting and true. Let me give you three quick examples. These could not be quick because you could teach sermons on all these, but let me give you three quick examples. Fruitfulness. Track with me here, okay? John 15. 11 times in those first few verses, he says, abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. He says, look, just like a branch, that's severed from the vine can't produce fruit. In the same way, I'm summing this up obviously, in the same way, if you sever yourself from me, you're not going to bear fruit. You can't do anything without me, he said. And so basically, he says, to the degree that you just remain in me and abide in me and know me and stay close to me, you're going to begin to bear fruit in your life. Now, what is fruit? We know from Galatians chapter 5, track with me, jot these down, I'm going to go fast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But in reality, you could narrow all of those fruits down to one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is really love. Because love is patient, love is kind, love contains joy and peace and kindness and goodness. All of those other words really just describe the major fruit, which is love. So track with me. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't bear fruit, but if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. What's the real fruit we're after? Love flowing out of our lives in the form of patience, in the form of self-control, in the form of kindness. And why is that important? Because Paul says later, in 1 Corinthians 13, if I could remove mountains with faith but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give my body to be burned in martyrdom and don't have love, nothing. If I give all, sell everything I have and give all the proceeds to the poor and I don't have love, nothing. So listen, that talks about service for the Lord. And if our service for the Lord is not motivated and driven by love, it doesn't mean anything. How do we get love? You abide with Jesus. You hang out. Did you see the reasoning there? To the degree that I'm hanging out with the Lord, I begin to produce love. And then my service for the Lord is then done out of love. And therefore, it is then lasting fruit. Amen? So fruitfulness comes from abiding. Not only that, but just ministries, specific missions, things that you're to do for the Lord are born out of time with the Lord. Acts chapter 13, jot that down, verses 1 through 3. We're told that at Antioch, they were gathered together. There was prophets and some teachers, and the guys all huddled together. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord, and that is the operative phrase, as they ministered to the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord? In worship, in prayer, and just seeking him and being quiet. It says, the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. And at that, Saul is Paul, by the way. So at that point, because they were spending time with Jesus, the first missionary venture was launched out of the church of Antioch. Paul launched out. And, you know, we kind of know Paul's story. He was a maniac for the Lord. How was his whole ministry born out? A prayer meeting. Being quiet, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So many prayer meetings, that's where ministries are launched. When you're just quiet and within community of believers seeking the Lord, and the Lord through prophecy or through a teaching or something will just pinpoint people and say, I want you to do this or you to do that. Now take that down to a micro level. When you get up in the morning and you're checking with the Lord and you're saying, Lord, as I go to work today, is there anything you want me to do? And as you're ministering to the Lord, he may say, I want you to do this today. I want you to talk to this guy today. All of that is born out of just being connected, abiding with, spending time alone with Jesus. Does that make sense? So fruitfulness, specific missions. I like boldness. Acts chapter 4. Remember, the guys get arrested and then they're like, look, don't talk about Jesus anymore, that whole scene. But it says when they saw the boldness of those guys and knew that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but as they saw their boldness, they took note that what they had been with Jesus. What gave them their boldness in serving the Lord? They had been with Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. These are only a couple of examples from the scripture. The point has already been made, remade, and overmade. Point being, guys, the priority is more than doing for the Lord, we get to be with the Lord. Let that be our priority. And as we are being with the Lord, as we spend time with the Lord, number one, we're fulfilled. But then from that flows real, lasting service for the Lord. But we can't get the cart before the horse like I so often do. What happens to a person, and we're almost done, but listen. What happens to a person that continues in a flow of overemphasizing doing instead of just being with the Lord? Two things, and this is not exhaustive either, just off the top of my head. Number one, frustration happens. Frustration with other Christians, frustration in the situation. Case in point, Martha. We already did the story. Jesus, tell her to help me. I'm all alone. I'm the only one in kids ministry. Why are the other people? And no, seriously, we need some help in kids' ministry. I'm the only one that serves the Lord in this place. Nobody's up. And oftentimes that attitude can come because you short-circuited your time with the Lord. So now you're not serving the Lord out of the overflow of your heart. You're serving in your own energy, in your own strength, in your own ability. And that can only last so long. It's like trying to pour something out of an empty cup. We have to be refilled, you guys. Amen. And the way we refill is we go back to the source, Jesus, living water. And we have to do that daily. We have to get filled up by him before we can serve him. I mean, my prayer all the time for our worship leaders, for Jeremy and for our Sunday school teachers and for our deacons and for our elders, I pray and I push this in our meetings and stuff sometimes too, is that we've got to be alone with Jesus daily so that when we show up at church, we're not trying to serve people out of nothing, but we have something to give. The only time I have something to give is if I've been with Jesus. And when I've not been with Jesus, I'll still serve. But guess what? You can tell. And I can tell. Everybody can tell. That guy needs to go get alone with Jesus. Sometimes Michael and I will do that. Be like, how's your day going? And I'm like, dude, just go, just clock out or whatever and go be alone with Jesus. Or I'll say the same thing to other guys. But anyway, get alone with the Lord. And I know that, the vast majority of us, you guys work jobs where you can't just like, you know what, I'm feeling a little stale here at work. And I think I'll just go take a 45-minute walk with Jesus. I know you can't do that. But you can make times, you get 10-minute breaks, or you can get up a little earlier, stay up a little later, but there's got to be a time we have to for our own health. I think it was Martin Luther said to the main point being, I'm not quoting it exactly, but when he knew that he had a lot to do and he had an over-busy day, he'd have to get up 2 or 3 hours earlier to pray more. Like when I have a busy day, guess what's the first thing to go? My prayer time. My time alone with the Lord, because I've got stuff to do. Man, I've got to adjust that, don't I? If I've got stuff to do, then I need to all the more be. Just be with the Lord. And then, so frustration will set in because why? You're taking on too much. You're not getting your directive from the Lord, so you're just doing anything and everything that comes your way. You don't know how to say no. You're feeling empty and you're trying to give out, so frustration sets in. And then ultimately and unfortunately, burnout happens. There's so much burnout in the ministry. And you know why pastors get burned out? You know why worship leaders quit? You know why deacons say, forget it? You know why sometimes you'll say, that person was so on fire for the Lord and they were serving the Lord. And what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They stopped being with the Lord. And it stopped being ministry out of the overflow as unto the Lord. And it started becoming drudgery. And something I've got to do. And just had my own energy and no joy. Because ultimately, you're not with the Lord. Amen? So, man, burnout, it happens. And so I believe the key to not letting burnout happen is just to have a healthy walk with Jesus. And make that the priority. Amen? Well, so how do we do this? I mean, all of this is great and wonderful. How does it work out on the daily? How do we do this in a practical way? I have one point. Copy Jesus. Copy Jesus. Mark chapter 1. Turn back one page. We're almost done. I love this. Verse 35. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he, that's Jesus, departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let's go to the next towns, that I might preach there also, for that's why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. This is such a great story. Couple things. Look, what did Jesus do? He found a quiet time. And for him, that was getting up early before the sun rose. And he found a quiet place, away from the crowds, away from his disciples, away from his wife. He didn't have a wife, but you know what I mean. Away from the husband, away from the kids, away from the phone. I'm not trying to be blasphemous or Da Vinci or anything like that. The point is, he found a quiet time. That was for him getting up before the dawn. In a quiet place, desolate, away from everybody and every distraction. And what did he do? He prayed. And to me, like this is like no secret. We can all do this. We can get up earlier, stay up later, find a time where we can just separate ourselves, find all the distractions away, and just spend time praying and talking to the Lord. And I know a lot of us don't even know how to pray. Praying is hard. And you know what? It's not something you just go, I'm going to pray 7 hours today. Maybe start with 7 minutes. But pray, pray. And then check this out. What was the result of that? What I didn't read was the context. He'd been preaching, casting out demons, crowds all around him. And in the morning, the guys woke up and the crowds were already there. And they're like, oh, man, we got to fight. We got to get busy. Isn't that how we wake up a lot of times? Oh, I overslept my alarm. I got to get, you know, and that's our day. Off to the races. But Jesus... they're like, Jesus, the crowds, everybody needs you. We got demon possessed people over there. These guys are there. And it was this urgency. And he was like, no, we're going to go over here instead. He didn't deal with all the crowd over here. And just with total ease and total like mellowness, he's like, no, we're going to go over to these towns instead. How did Jesus know how to do that? How did he know that that's what he was supposed to go do that day? He spent time with his Father. He spent time alone with his Father. Therefore, he didn't worry about the stuff he couldn't do. He didn't try to take on everything. He just wanted to, he was driven out of obedience to my Lord. Just whatever my Father wants me to do, that's what I'll do today. And because of that, Jesus was able just to navigate through a much busier ministry than any of us have with such ease and joy. And it wasn't always easy, but you know what I mean. Directive. And because his priority was be with my Father, and then I'll know how to serve my Father. And it'll be an overflow of my time with my Father. So let's be Jesus copycats. That's how you do it. How that works in your particular context, I don't know. But that's something you got to work out. When I was in high school, the only way it worked out for me is I couldn't get up early. Are you kidding me? High school. So I would read my Bible before I went to bed. I'd stay up and just like before I turn out the light or whatever, I would just try to read. And a lot of times I didn't read. But that was the best time. Now I try to get up early, you know, and it doesn't have to be limited to one time a day. You can be with the Lord all day, but try to have at least one time where you're alone specifically for that reason. You guys understand this stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. And I know that I didn't say anything tonight that's not ever been said before. And It's not new information or anything like that. Lord, we just, you know, sometimes we lose our focus. And I'm so glad that this is the right focus, Lord, that you're not saying, get busier, but you're saying, slow down. Be with me. And then get busy. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would rediscover the fulfillment, joy, satisfaction of just knowing you. And just resting in our relationship that's not based on anything we do for you, but everything you've done for us. And just being reduced to worshipers and praisers. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make some real tweaking to our schedules, if need be, to where we can not just nod our heads in agreement and say amen to these things, but really, like, do this. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you better. We want to walk with you and just, yeah, Lord, just overflow and not always try to give out of the empty cup, Lord. So anyway, minister these things to our hearts. And Lord, now as we remember you in communion, I pray that you'd just bless this time in your name. Amen.